Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting studio with another Watchman video broadcast. This will be the last in our discussion on the King James Code, the number 7, the sacred number. We left off last week, and I want to go over a verse again back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, because this actually plays highly into what it is that we're going to be dealing with as we finish up our study. We've studied everything from the... Well, not everything. I left some things out for you to go find yourself, and you've been doing it, and I really appreciate that. We've discovered a lot of things from the Scriptures about what the number 7 represents in God's realm and what it means as far as God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, all those things that go along with it. Had a lot of fun with it. Now we're looking into how the devil uses this number, and when he uses this number, what does it mean? And here's what I want to do with this, and why I'm even dealing with this, is that the devil kind of reveals what he's going to do, but his problem is that he is incapable of telling the truth. He is the father of lies, and that's all he knows how to do. Sort of like some preachers I know. That's all they know how to do is lie. And so he cannot tell the truth. And so if this number is represented, like with Aleister Crowley or in some other place, we'll see it in Freemasonry today. If that number is represented, if Albert Pike talks about it, Morals and Dogma, which he does, they're not going to tell you the truth of the meaning and the symbolism of what that number means. We're going to learn it actually from the Word of God. The only thing that I trust, and hopefully you trust it as well, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the 490th chapter, 70 times 7, is Psalm chapter 12, and the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So I trust the 7 times purified Word of God, and it's going to tell us what this number 7 means in the occult realm. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where we're going to start out. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations, we've talked about who they are, before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then he says, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And so last week we talked about the 7 spirits, the exact opposite of the 7 spirits of God, the 7 abominations, the 7 planetary or celestial spirits that Manly Hall talked about that sort of govern the affairs of the world. They are the principalities that Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, here's something very interesting that God said specifically, and let me just lay this out again. These 7 nations in the land of Canaan are an earthly representation of the rebellious spirits that are, let's say, are in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, we have the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and I believe those 7 heads represent these 7 spiritual ideas, or these 7 realms of these evil spirits, these principalities. They are going to be kicked or cast out of heaven exactly the way God told Joshua, a type, a prototype of Jesus, exactly the way God told Joshua to go and remove these 7 nations out of that land. That's exactly what we see in the book of Revelation chapter 12. We have Michael fighting with his angels, and the dragon with 7 heads with his angels as well. And there was no place found for the devil and his angels, so he was cast out, and all of his angels, a third of the heavenly hosts, were cast out to the earth with him. And so I believe that this is what we see in Deuteronomy, what we see in the book of Joshua, is a picture of that war that's taking place. And here's the interesting thing. The Old Testament Joshua failed in removing all of these nations. It couldn't happen. One might say that that's a picture, that's a prototype of the law. The law cannot cleanse us from sin. Let's apply these 7 nations to the 7 abominations that Proverbs talks about. The law cannot purge us from these abominable things that we have. It cannot stop us. Just because there's a speed limit sign says 65 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour or 35 miles an hour, 25 when it's in a school zone. Just because there's a speed limit sign somewhere, that does not keep people from breaking the speed limit. The sign itself and the posted commandment that says speed limit 35 miles an hour does not keep a lot of people from breaking the law. Now, some people it does, but with a lot of people it doesn't alter their desire. Or if you're in a hurry, you're going to go ahead and do 36 miles an hour maybe. So the law cannot purge us completely from sin. The law was a shadow of things to come. We know that Jesus is the one who purges us from sin. And so Joshua could not remove all of those nations out of that land. And the Bible even says in the book of Judges that God left some of them there on purpose. That's a topic for another study. But I want you to look in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said, you're going to go up against these seven nations. I'm going to remove them from your way. And then he said specifically in verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. The word kindle is a very, very interesting word here. It's sort of like the divine spark, that when enough kindling is added to the divine spark, it comes into full flame Godhead. That's the teaching of the Kabbalah, which we're going to look at. That's the teaching of Gnosticism, which we have dealt with that already. But it's the idea that God did not want the Israelites to learn the religion of the seven nations that were in the land. God also, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, God said, don't marry your sons, don't marry their daughters. Hey, daughters, don't marry their sons. God did not want them mingling with those people. And it's not because they were of a different race. It's because that most of the people in these seven nations were giants. That is clear, because that was the report of the 12 spies that went in to spy out these seven nations. They come back and they said, these people are huge. They were the giants. They were the sons of Anak, or the generation of the giants. And God did not want that seed mingling with that already mingled seed. God said didn't want anything to do with it. But he specifically told them, and not only in Deuteronomy 7, but he told them in many other places, when you go into this land, tear down all their altars, destroy all their idols, cut down their groves, tear down their temples, everything. God did not want the Israelites learning their religion. He didn't want them to learn it. So what happened? The Israelites went in and they went, ooh, wow, that looks like a cool religion. And here's what they did. Here's what the Jewish children of God did. They went into that land. They learned some of the precepts of the doctrines and the religions. Remember, we showed in our study on the giants that the mystery religions of the earth, including what we see now, Freemasonry, Roman Catholicism, things like that, they all come from the religion of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, those seven nations. That's where their religion comes from. You can actually trace this number seven into these mystery ideas. And God said, I don't want you to learn that. So what did the Jews do? They went in and they learned it. They learned things that God never wanted them to learn. Not only did they learn them, but then they took those ideas, those pagan, idol-worshipping, giant-mingling theologies, and then mingled it back into the religion of Judaism. The law, the works of Moses, the writings of Moses, the law and commandments that God gave them. They mingled these ideas into God's religion that He gave to the children of Israel. The form of it in Judaism is called the Kabbalah. Now, I'm not going to give you an extensive teaching on the Kabbalah, but suffice it to say that Kabbalah is all about, here, take a look at the Kabbalah Tree of Life, and I will mention to you, and I want you to look at this, and I'll kind of explain what this is. Notice that you have these circles, these spheres. There is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of these. Three of them are on the top, and they are separated by, they're separated from seven that are on the bottom. And notice that it's something called the abyss, where the seven are. So I want you to get this idea. The tree of life has everything to do with turning men into gods. You say, well, wait a minute. In Genesis chapter 3, it wasn't the tree of life that did that. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There you go. You're learning how the devil speaks. When the devil speaks and the devil says tree of life, it's really not the tree of life. Even though that's what he promised Eve. He told Eve, he said, if you eat this tree, you shall not surely die. Oh, he was lying to her. He didn't tell her the truth. And that's what you find when you start. If you want to turn to the Kabbalah, you want to go into mysticism, you want to be Roman Catholic, you want to join the Hebrew roots, you want to join all these different isms that are all over the world, they're not going to tell you the truth. You are joining a mystery religion that is not. It's kind of like in Morals and Dogma. Albert Pike and even the writers of Freemasonry said, don't think for a second that when we say, now the square and the compass is you're to circumscribe, you're this and that and the other, don't think for a minute that we're telling you the truth, because we're not. We're lying. And so that's what the devil was doing. They call it, in Kabbalah, they call it the tree of life, but it's not. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is how a human being can be transformed from a human, a mortal, into an immortal. And again, I'm not going to get very deep into this. The 10 spheres represent the 10 toes, the 10 horns that are on the beast, or the 10 horns that are on the dragon. That's the 10 crowns. That's what these spheres or these circles represent. There are three on top, three in the upper world, and seven in the lower world. I'm going to show you kind of what that means here in a little bit. And I want you to notice that the seven are down in what's called the abyss. Now, the Kabbalah represents the religion that God did not want the Israelites to learn, and they learned it. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that most practicing Jews in this world today, what we would call Orthodox, especially the Hasidic Jews, they all study and base their doctrines on the Zohar, which is sort of the doctrine book of Kabbalah. Most Jewish rabbis are basing their doctrines and their ideas on God and everything else on the mystery cult of Kabbalah. That is, turns out to be, the source of a lot that's going on in the Hebrew Roots movement. And so this tree of life, which we know is a lie, is now moving into the realms of Christianity. Again, God would say to us what he told the Israelites, don't learn their religion. And now thousands of people, maybe even hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, who at one time claimed Bible, New Testament Christianity as their guide, as their religion, they're now being turned over to the religion of the seven nations. Well, the devil's really doing his work today. But anyway, these lower seven spheres represent a path that the human must walk, or he must ascend through these seven spheres, just like the seven planets we talked about. He must ascend through these seven spheres in order to reach the crown at the top, which is his godhood. Man becomes a god by walking through the seven steps of the Kabbalah. You notice that in this particular graphic here, it corresponds these seven spheres with what's called the root races. Now let me explain a little bit about what that is. Helena Blavatsky, super witch, all right? She wrote several books, Isis Unveiled, The Secret Doctrine, and so on and so on and so on. This woman was just nothing but pure, pure evil and pure witchcraft. But she laid a lot of the foundation, a lot of the groundwork for what is in practically all of the mystery religions today, including the influence that she had on Crowley, or the influence that Crowley had on her. Doesn't really matter either way. And Blavatsky, and we actually talked about this in our video on evolution. Blavatsky actually believed in evolution. But she had a problem with what Darwin was trying to teach. Darwin said, you know, it just happens. Give them enough time and animals are going to evolve. Blavatsky said, that's stupid. Mankind is being taken on a path of evolution by spiritual realms, by the seven planetary forces. That's what she was getting at. She says that mankind is being guided into his next step of evolution. And so she laid out this idea. Let's go back here to this graphic. It starts out, the seven races start out with the Polarian, the Hyperborean, the Lemurian. Notice number four is the Atlantean. The Atlantean race, and so that and that is Atlantis. The teaching about Atlantis is basically a world that was dominated by 10 kings, and it was destroyed by large amounts of water. That sounds like what happened in the Genesis flood, and so that race was eliminated, and man has progressed from that to now what Adolf Hitler was looking at, called the Aryan race. It was to be a superior race on the earth. And it definitely wasn't the Jews. That's why he had over 6 million of them gassed and killed. But the whole point behind what Adolf Hitler was going to do, he wanted to invoke a master race on the earth. He believed in these seven races of men that evolved one from another till finally mankind gets to that seventh race where man is really no longer a man anymore. He is a god. Did you know that Adolf Hitler actually had scientists working on DNA, genetic manipulation, in order to bring about a super race of men? In the 1940s, the Central Intelligence Agency, under a plan called Project Paperclip, actually sent and got all of these scientists in Germany, ones working on rockets, one working on nuclear bombs, and the ones working on how to turn men into gods by altering their genetic structure. These all came over to America and they said, you're going to work for us now. We're the good guys. And that work is continuing on right now. But it was the basis of everything that Hitler believed in. It was the idea that mankind, just like in these seven planetary forces or these seven spheres in the Kabbalah, mankind is on his way evolving through the seven steps of evolution so that mankind can become a god. Now, here's what's interesting. Again, this idea of these mystery doctrines and the mystery cult that goes all the way back to the religion of the seven nations. And remember, these seven nations in the occult are represented by the seven planetary objects. This is where it gets really interesting. And I mentioned this last week. I wanted you to do a little homework to see if you could find out the Muslims, when they go to the Kaaba, which is in Mecca, that big black box tent that they all go and they worship this little black stone on the corner of that tent. They worship a piece of rock is what they worship. And they claim they're not idol worshippers. Who are they kidding? Five times a day, if you're a Muslim, five times a day, you have to go and bow before Mecca. Five times, doesn't matter where you are, five times a day you must bow and face toward this little black piece of rock that they say is not an idol. But you have to bow before it anyway. So anyway, here's the Kaaba. And the Muslims are noted for what's called a circumambulation, which means they walk around in a circle this Kaaba with the image of their god in it. Now here's the interesting thing. They walk around it seven times. Manly Hall says that that basically is a representation of the seven planetary objects that circle and conduct the affairs of men. So that concept, the religion of the seven nations, actually shows up in Islam. By the way, their exalted imam, the 12th imam, the one that Ahmadinejad believes in, the one that a lot of extreme Muslims believe in, he's like their savior. He's going to come back one of these days and teach this world a lesson that everybody needs to become Muslim. And I had this thought, and I've shared this before, I had this thought that the Muslim Christ was going to come down from heaven and straighten everybody out. Oh, no, 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 no. The 12th imam is in a pit. He's down in a well, the abyss. And he is going to ascend the seven stages of that abyss and rise and take over the world. That's why they're swirling around the Kaaba seven times. The people who go to Mecca to swirl around, they're like the seven planets. That's the seven spirits, the seven abominations that are in them. I don't understand why Rick Warren and so many others want to have a new religion where we meld Christianity in with Islam, because basically at its core, Islam is the religion of the seven nations that God told us not to have anything to do with. Islam also has Seven Heaven. You remember that show, don't you? It was about a minister, and I was like, wow, it's cool, you know, a minister. Until I watched it one time, and he was singing, I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. And I thought, wow, that's neat. And then I saw him in a yoga trance, or stance. He was doing yoga. I'll show you why I have a problem with that here in a minute. But anyway, Islam believes in seven heavens, seven layers of the heavenly realm. And, of course, the seventh place is where Allah is and Muhammad, his prophet. Which is really interesting because even in science, there are seven heavens, seven layers to the atmosphere. The troposphere, the ozonosphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere. The conosphere and the exosphere. Seven heavens in science. Seven layers to the atmosphere of the earth. And the idea is that if you want to become a god, you must ascend through the seven heavens. Or if you happen to be down in the pit, you must ascend through the seven layers that are in the abyss. Now, we're going to take it in a little bit different direction. And I want you to keep in mind these seven nations and the religion of the seven nations, and the religion of the seven nations has been around and exhibited itself in many, many different ways. We see it in Islam, we see it in mystical Judaism, we see it in the Eastern religions, now we're seeing it in the Baptist church and the Pentecostal church. What a shame that is. Have you ever heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world? There were seven of them. The reason why is, Manly Hall explains this, he says the seven wonders of the world were built by widow sons in honor of the seven planetary genii, which a genie is a spirit. Their secret symbolism is identical with that of the seven seals of Revelation and the seven churches of Asia. So we're going to look very quickly at what these seven wonders were, and we're going to show you the mystical meaning behind them according to what the Bible says. All right, first place, we're going to go to Egypt. We're going to go to the first of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We're going to look at the pyramids of Gaza. And I want you to just kind of think in your mind, a pyramid is actually a representation of the number seven, because you have a triangle, that's three, but on the bottom of it, you have a square. That's four. And I want you to think of that idea. A triangle, which is three, and a square, which is four, and they're melded together, they're fused together inside the building of the pyramid. And Manly Hall was teaching was these people who built these seven wonders were adepts in the mystery religion. They built them to carry on or to conceal and yet in some way reveal the mystery doctrine. And here, the mystery doctrine is the three plus the four, which makes seven. We know that would be the seven spirits or the seven abominations or the religion of the seven nations. Now, here's what's really, really interesting to me. We're going to go back to a verse that we looked at previously in this study. It has been discovered that when you look at the three pyramids in the Giza Plateau, that they actually correspond almost exactly to three stars that are in the heavens. Those three stars just happen to be the belt of Orion, or the band of Orion. Do you remember that verse in Job 38:31? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Remember, Pleiades was the seven stars. Or loose the bands of Orion. The band of Orion is his belt, and it's those three pyramids that are in the plateau of Giza. Very, very interesting. So these pyramids not only represent the three plus the four, which is the seven nations, the seven layers of the bottomless pit, the seven layers of heaven, or whatever. Not only do they represent that, but they represent something that is binding something. Something that wants to rise up through the seven layers of the abyss to achieve life again. Remember, where the beast is with seven heads, he is down there. And he is bound up down there. And that's what the binding, loosing the bands of Orion. When the bands of Orion are loosed, I don't know exactly what that means. But something with the loosing the bands of Orion releases the beast with seven heads to rise up through the seven layers of the bottomless pit. And I'll show you why I keep saying that seven layers here in a little bit. Now, this is interesting as well because these pyramids are in Egypt. Egypt, according to the scriptures, Genesis chapter 10, descends from the lineage of Ham. And let's read the scriptures. I want to show you something. Genesis 10:6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. There's Canaan right there. Canaan and those seven nations initially got their start from the lineage of Ham. But I want you to notice Mizraim. Mizraim is the Hebrew name, it's the Bible name for the Egyptians. This is where they descended from. They came from the lineage of Mizraim. Then I want you to notice something about Mizraim in Genesis chapter 10, verse 13. Mizraim begat, number 1, Ludim, number 2, Anamim, number 3, Lehabim, number 4, Nephtuhim, number 5, Pathrusim, number 6, Kazluhim, out of whom came Philistim, which is the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Isn't it interesting that Mizraim, Egypt, begat seven sons? Very interesting. And I don't need to tell you that the mystery religion that you see in Roman Catholicism, you see in Freemasonry, you see in the Eastern mysticism, you see in the Baptist church now, that mystery religion, you might say that a lot of it had its core, had its beginnings in the teachings that went on in Egypt through the seven sons of Mizraim. Now here's something else that's interesting. The pyramids are in Memphis, Egypt, Mizraim. There is a branch of Freemasonry. It's not commonly known. Not a lot of people belong to this organization. But a branch of Freemasonry called Memphis Mizraim Freemasonry. Here is their logo. The Sovereign Sanctuary, Ancient and Primitive Rite of Memphis Mizraim for the United States of America. You see the egg? Remember that symbol? We talked about that. The one with wings. That represents the Antichrist rising up and so on. The all-seeing eye. It's not the eye of Almighty God. That's the eye of Horus. And here's what's interesting is that the Memphis Mizraim Rite of Freemasonry doesn't have 13 levels, it doesn't have 33. It actually has 90 levels that you must go through to attain the top branch of Memphis Mizraim Freemasonry. This is where it gets really, really interesting. There's a town called Memphis. It's a city. It's where Elvis got his start. It's where Elvis lived in some little place called Graceland. Some people say he's still alive. Anyway, Memphis, Tennessee, which happens to be on the 90th longitude, and in Memphis, Tennessee, they have one of the seven wonders of the world rebuilt, the pyramid. It's some gymnasium, sports complex, or something like that. Very interesting. The second of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. Now, Diana was Ashtar, Ishtaroth, Isis, Easter, Venus, Semiramis. She is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who she, the Virgin Mary in the Catholic Church. That's who she is. And I want you to notice, and every civilization in the world worships Diana or Venus or Ishtar or Ashtaroth or Virgin Mary or any of these other female goddess fertility deities. Everybody in the whole world, every civilization in the world worships a fertility goddess. That is Mystery Babylon the Great. Here's what's said in Acts chapter 19, verse 27. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This actually, this temple is actually mentioned in the scriptures. And the people who are a part of that particular religion, they hated Paul. They hated the gospel. They hated the preachers of the gospel. Why? Because the preachers of the true gospel told everybody, you don't have to worship idols anymore. Diana, she's nothing. Let me tell you what she is. She's a whore. That's what they were telling everybody. And the people who were running this religious con scheme, getting money out of everybody, they said, number one, they're hurting our pockets because people aren't buying idols anymore, and that's what we do for a living. Number two, they are offending Diana. Now, here's something that's always funny to me. And you see it in Islam, too. If your god or goddess is so powerful and so all-knowing and so all-omnipotent, why does she need or he need mankind to defend her, him, when they get offended? Why do they need that? Now, I don't like people talking about Christianity, but I don't get offended. You know why? My God can defend himself. He doesn't need me out on the forefront going, don't insult God. Don't you say nothing about God. He doesn't need me out there. I might do it, but he don't need me out there. My God's all powerful. My God will take care of the people who curse him. Their gods and goddesses, well, they need people to carry him around. So they're weak. But anyway, second wonder of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Temple of Diana, mentioned in scriptures. And then we have the statue of Zeus, the statue of Zeus. He is the thunder god. He is the chief of all the gods. Zeus is Saturn. Remember Saturn. He is the seventh planet. The seventh day is named after Saturn. People would worship Saturn on Saturn's day. He is part of that Septad. He's part of that, those seven nations and the religion of the seven nations. That's who Zeus is. So they built this magnificent temple and they put this humongous statue of Zeus sitting on his throne, one foot placed in front of the other, and it looks an awful lot like the Lincoln Memorial. In fact, if you go look up the information on the Lincoln Memorial, you'll find out that the guy who designed the Lincoln Memorial designed it exactly based upon the ideas of the temple and the statue of Zeus. We have a book, we actually have a book and a video called the Temple of the Antichrist, the Lincoln Memorial. And basically the Lincoln Memorial is a representation of the Temple of the Antichrist. You have this big temple building with a god sitting on a throne in it, made out of stone. That's what you have right at the seat of the governing bodies of the United States of America. Christian nation, boy, it just doesn't seem that way anymore. I mean, we used to be, just doesn't seem that way anymore. So that's the third one. Here's the fourth one. Mausoleum of Halicarnassus. I don't remember all the historical things about this, but I think this guy, Halicarnassus, or whatever king was over that area, wanted his wife to be resurrected from the dead, so he built this humongous mausoleum, stuck her in it. Never happened. Why did he design it? I want you to notice this, that it's a pyramid, on top, a step pyramid on top of a Greek temple that looks an awful lot like the Lincoln Memorial. And here again, I want you to notice that we have a triangle on top, and we have a square on the bottom. I want you to think about that. The Masonic lambskin apron has to be worn in such a way so that part of it folds over the top. And so you have a square and a triangle over it. Albert Pike says that's real simple. That's 3 plus 4. It's a representation of the number 7. He also says, Pike also says, that the step pyramid represents the heavenly realm. The Greek temple underneath it represents the earthly realm, and they are joined together. The 3 is joined with the 4 to make that sacred number in all the cult and all the mystery religions, the number 7. Maybe that's why he thought his wife would be resurrected if he built this particular temple this way. Because that whole concept is basically what the devil was getting at. It's how mankind can turn from a mortal to an immortal. Now this building, this mausoleum of Halicarnassus, no longer exists the way it was built back then. Most of these things have been wiped out, with the exception, of course, of the Great Pyramids and so on. But it is interesting. I remember several years ago, I've been in the St. Louis area most of my life, and this building actually showed up on a little news spot in the local news called What Is It? And everybody in St. Louis knows the St. Louis Civil Courts building, built in the 1930s, and it has on the top of the building a Greek temple with a step pyramid on top of it. And basically, the news bit basically said, we don't know what it is, but it is modeled after the mausoleum of Halicarnassus. What does this ancient symbol represent? It represents the triad and the quadrad, the 3 plus the 4, which equals 7. It represents the religion of the 7 nations, or the 7 spirits, or the 7 heads of the Antichrist. That's what it represents. The Masonic Lodge, the house of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C., was built to this exact specification, a step pyramid on top of a Greek temple. You have the 4 plus the 3, which equals the 7. It represents a representation of the 7 heads of the beast, the 7 heads of the dragon, or the 7 abominations, the 7 nations and their religion. We have the Colossus of Rhodes, big gigantic brass statue with a crown with rays coming out of it, holding up a big gigantic flame. That is, we have it again. It's the Statue of Liberty. Notice, we zoom in. Notice the flame extending in her right hand. We're going to zoom in here. Notice that her crown has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 rays. That's what she represents. The 7 nations, the 7 heads of the beast. This crown, and a crown represents dominion. Having dominion over mankind. That's what the 7 planetary objects represent, the 7 celestial beings, the principalities in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what they represent. And God did not want them to have dominion over his people. He did not want them to serve them. But because of their sin, that's exactly what happened. And so their religion ends up in the religion of Judaism, and now it's moving into what used to be Bible Christianity. Even in New York, they commemorate this because they have the Lodge of the 7 Rays. And now we know what that is. It represents the religion of the Antichrist, the religion of the 7 nations, the 7 heads of the beast. We also have the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, or the Hanging Gardens of Semiramis. These are denoted in the scriptures as the groves. These were the gardens where they would put a garden up, and they would put a god inside the garden. Think about what you see, or a symbol of the Virgin Mary, or excuse me, the symbol of Ashtaroth. And you have that same thing to this day. You have it everywhere, especially all over this country. Roman Catholicism is everywhere. People build these little nice little flower gardens, these groves, and put a statue of their goddess inside of it. The Bible says that which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, you see, again, it's a step pyramid. It represents the bringing of mankind from a lower state to a higher state through these seven levels or seven initiations. You have the Lighthouse of Alexandria, which of course no longer exists. People said that you could see the flames on top of it for miles and miles out to sea. There is a representation of this, the George Washington Memorial Masonic Lodge, just south of Washington, D.C., was modeled after the Lighthouse of Alexandria. This lighthouse represents the illumination of Saturn, who is the seventh, just like in the Kabbalah. You are illuminated if you go through the seven steps, if you worship the deities in the 7 days of the week, if you go through the seven initiations, the seven rites, if you make it through the seven layers of heaven. All of these have the idea, and by the way, all of this is in stark contrast to biblical Christianity based on the Word of God. Because all of this mystery religion declares that you must attain heaven, or you must achieve light or illumination or godhood or nirvana or whatever it is through seven works that you perform. Bible Christianity says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Bible Christianity, there are not seven levels of initiation that someone must go through in order to be saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. The work of salvation clearly has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who accomplished the work of our salvation. That's the difference between the mystery religions and the religion of the Scriptures. So all of this mystery religion, all of the Freemasonry, everything, Islam, the Kabbalah, even the Hebrew roots now being based upon the Kabbalah, it's all about working salvation, you performing works. And in this particular case, it's the religion of the seven nations, and you must achieve their seven rituals in order to have the ultimate light of Saturn or whatever it is. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes," there's illumination right there, that's what's on top of the lighthouse at Alexandria, the illumination of Saturn based upon the seven levels and the seven layers and the seven steps, "then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, to bring mankind from mortality to immortality. Now here's the interesting part. The transformation of mankind to godhood is seen in something called the Masonic ladder. The Masonic ladder is similar to the a seven-step pyramid. In other words, a Mason starts out very low down here. He's like the 12th Imam down in the pit. He's like the beast with seven heads down there. He's down in a very, very low spot. And he must, through these rituals, be elevated one step at a time, just like climbing a ladder, one step at a time up to the pinnacle of, or the top of the pyramid, where the light of Saturn is, the seventh god, and so on, and all relates to the number seven. And so the Masonic ladder basically is that mankind, or the Mason, is in a lower state, and he must climb the ladder now to be and ritualized in each one of these levels. One level leads to the next. And every level he goes on, he learns a little bit more about the secret. He knows more than other people do. Have you heard talk like this creeping into the church? Have you heard some of the exalted people that's been up on the stage that are full of the Spirit and they can do things and work wonders? Have you ever heard them talk about how that they need to come up another level? This is going to bring you to a new level of understanding. This is going to bring you to a new level of your faith, a new era, a higher level in your faith with Jesus Christ. One lady actually wrote me who was having difficulties with a witch woman in her church, who was performing signs and wonders and prophesying over everybody, just like little Jezebels do. And the woman who said, she hadn't spoken tongues. And the Jezebel woman said, "Well, obviously, you're not on the same level as I am." Do you know why God wrote a doctrine of salvation based upon faith and not of works. It's because when men work and men achieve a higher status, you know what they do? They boast. That's exactly what Paul was preaching against, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any place that the religion of the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and everybody else, the seven nations, any place where the religion, the mystery religion of the seven nations shows up in the church, it's always going to add a work, a layer, a level to salvation. So that people, we actually have people running around right now believing that some of the exalted teachers like Benny Hinn and Perry Stone and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers, they're on a much higher level than we are down here. Did you know the Bible says that we're all equal at the foot of the cross? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you go from childhood to adulthood when you become saved. There are no levels of Christianity. They don't exist. And if you start hearing of that, now you know that the religion of the seven nations and the seven heads of the beast and his spirits have now successfully moved into your church or your particular denomination. Interesting thing, because I mentioned seven heaven. You know, that's such a catchy tune. The preacher that was practicing yoga. Yoga is big in the church now. A lot of people doing yoga inside the church. And other, but it's Jesus yoga. We don't pray to some false god. We pray to Jesus. We're going, Jesus. And we're going to empty our mind just like they do in the mystery cults. That's what we're doing. But here's what yoga is all about. See, yoga says, and the idea of Kundalini, it says that down in the pit, which is the base of your spine, there's a wise creature dwelling down in there. But he's in prison. He's bound. He needs to be unbound. Something needs to loosen the bands of this very wise creature that's down at the base of your spine in prison. And so through rituals, through meditation, through yoga, through Shakti Pat, which is tapping someone on the forehead and they fall backward. Wait a minute, that's slain in the spirit. Anyway, through all these different practices and rituals and works that people do, then the very wise mystery creature, who just happens to be a snake, a dragon, goes up your spinal cord, 33 bones in your spinal column, and then ascends through, take a look at this, guess how many chakras there are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 chakras, the seven levels, the seven rungs on the ladder, the seven levels on the Masonic pyramid, the seven heavens. All of these religions got their doctrine from the gods or the spirits, the seven nations. That's where they got them from. And so when yoga shows up in your church or in your denomination, or you're invited to go to a church growth seminar, leadership seminar, and they're going to do guided imagery, and they're going to do contemplative prayer, and they're going to do basically what amounts to yoga, they're trying to get that God on the inside of you unbound. You need to loosen the bands so that that God, that spark of divinity, can go into full-blown godhood through the seven chakras, the seven steps. And you see this everywhere. Now here's what's interesting about yoga. And meditation in general. There are two types of meditation. There is occult, mystery religion, from hell meditation. There is biblical meditation. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. The Bible, when the Bible teaches us meditation, we think. The active processes of our mind are contemplating and thinking logically of scripture verses. They teach you in contemplative prayer, the Jesus prayer, the whispering prayer, Lectio Divina. that you can actually use scripture verses, but they're to be without thought. That's the difference. So that you're not just thinking actively, for God so loved the world, God loves me. You don't think that. You just say, for God so loved the world. You meditate on it and repeat it over and over, which Jesus told us not to do, until you go into a trance and tap into this very wise snake that's sitting down at the base of your spinal cord that needs to be unbanded so he can go up through the seven levels so you can be a God. That's what this doctrine and teaching is all about. And it's showing up everywhere in the church. And here's the interesting thing. In Eastern mysticism, they don't use words, they use a sound, a vibration. It's called the Om. You hear, you know, the New Age people going, Om. What they're doing is that they're emitting a sound that has no words. It doesn't have consonants like T and K and M and S's and things like B's and P's. It doesn't have that. It's just like vowels. It's just a tone, a vibration, a sound is what it is. And it's the exact opposite of what we see in the Bible. When we look at our Bibles, we don't see here. We have words here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That's the difference between Bible Christianity and Bible meditation and occult meditation. Here's what Manly Hall said about that. The Greek initiates also recognize a fundamental relationship between the individual heavens or spheres, which is the seven nations, of the seven planets, the seven sacred vowels. There are seven vowels in the Greek language, by the way. The first heaven uttered the sound of the sacred vowel Alpha. Second heaven, the sacred vowel Epsilon. The third, Eta. The fourth, Iota. The fifth, Omicron. The sixth, Upsilon. The seventh heaven, the sacred vowel Omega. So think about this. Even in the occult, there is an Alpha and Omega, and it encompasses the seven sacred vowels with no consonants, whatever. Vowels don't make words, by the way. They're just vibrations, air, sound. They're without substance, is what that is. So anyway, when these seven heavens sing together, they produce a perfect harmony which ascends as an everlasting praise to the throne of the Creator. Although not so stated, it is probable that the planetary heavens are to be considered as ascending in the Pythagorean order, beginning with the sphere of the moon, which would be the first heaven. In other words, basically saying that the doctrine and the religion of the seven nations that came out of the land of Canaan, that doctrine is everywhere now. Basically says that through these seven vibrations or this sound that's being made, that a person can achieve this godhood, can go up the seven levels, the seven rungs of the ladder, the seven steps of the sacred Masonic pyramid, the seven chakras, and so on and so on. So we have introduced into the church, we have Christian yoga. We have, take a look at stuff like this. These are just books that you could see in any Christian bookstore. Seven levels of intimacy, seven levels of communication, the seven levels of healing, seven levels of promise, seven levels of transformation. Here again, another book called The Seven Levels of Intimacy. They're teaching you. Ed Young Jr. just did last year. He sits on him and his wife, on the roof of their church. It's a good thing it was a flat roof because they would have fallen off. Flat roof of their church, in bed, together, with cameras on them for 24 hours. And it was a stunt, a publicity stunt, to get people to come to their church so they could teach them how to have closer intimacy. And Ed Young Jr. actually says that sex is worship. And he encouraged everybody who listened to him and was under his teachings that for 7 days, remember what they represent in the occult, for 7 days, you and your other are supposed to have intimacy in a different place in the house, ritualistically, one time a day for 7 days, and he says that will bring you to a closer relationship with God. It's moved in. The religion of the seven nations has moved in to the church. When you see all this stuff, seven levels of healing, seven levels of promise, seven levels of this, seven levels of transformation, I'm telling you, that is the doctrine of the spirit of the Antichrist. You want, hey, you want God to heal you? You pray, God heals you. You want God to fix your marriage? You pray, God fixes your marriage. He doesn't make you go through. Be careful of hearing these preachers who say, now I'm going to give you seven keys now that will bring fulfillment in your life. They're bringing in the doctrine of the seven nations of Canaan, the doctrine that God said, I don't want my people learning. That's what they're bringing in. God told, he warned Israel, he said, if you learn their religion and you start worshiping their gods, I'm going to cast you out. You're not going to stay around here very much longer. God was serious. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that all these things that happened to Israel happened as examples to us so that we would not lust after the things that they lusted after and make the mistakes that they made. One of the mistakes that they made was they learned the religion of the seven nations and incorporated it into Judaism. The same thing is being done in Christianity today. The religion of the seven nations, the seven spirits of the Antichrist, the seven abominations, the seven heads. There are many Antichrists now, John says. That spirit of Antichrist is working right now in the churches, in the denominations, in the ministries. Now, I'm just giving you just something to go on. So that next time you walk in the doors of your megachurch, you walk through the coffee bar, and they're promising you that now we're going to teach you seven things to do in order to have a happier marriage. Seven things you can do with your kids. Seven levels of intimacy in your marriage. Now you know where that comes from. It's not coming from here. It's coming from the religion of the seven nations. The spirit of the Antichrist himself. You've heard of the, or may or may not have heard of the Mithraic rites. Mithras. By the way, J.R.R. Tolkien based the whole Lord of the Rings, all the characters and a lot of the concepts and things like that, from the mystery religions, from the religion of the seven nations of Canaan land. There is a God. He is one of these dying gods. The God who dies and is resurrected. A God that is down in a pit at the base of your spine. And he's dead down there. He can't do anything. And he must ascend through the seven layers of the abyss so that he can become God and king once again. One of those gods was a god by the name of Mithras. Here is his image here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 rays coming out of his crown. That's where they got it from, the Statue of Liberty. The god Mithras. You remember Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings? Gandalf died down in the lower part, and then he is resurrected again and brought back to life. I happen to know this because when I was in high school, I read The Lord of the Rings. And I thought, man, this is so cool. The elven name for Gandalf was Mithrandir. I mean, if you know anything about Lord of the Rings, you know that I'm telling you the truth. Tolkien got the concept of Mithrandir, Gandalf the Grey, now Gandalf the White, the wizard, which God said you're not supposed to be. He got that concept from the seven nations and their religion. It's the doctrine of Mithras. Mithras is, let me show you a graphic here. Mithras is in a cave. He's in a pit. He's being held there. He wants to come out. He's bound inside of that. There are bands holding him in. He wants to come out of that cave into the light. It's all a picture of Masonry says that you're coming out of darkness into the light. Masonry says that you go through the seven layers. Masonry says you climb the ladder with seven rungs. The New Age movement, newage, because it rhymes with sewage, says you have to have the serpent climb up the seven chakras. Well, in the Mithraic rites, which is where the ladder came from and all this stuff, the idea was is that Mithras is bound up in the pit, and he needs to be released. The 12th Imam is down there too, needs to be released. And in order to be released, you see, here's another part of it. Persephone, or Mystery Babylon the Great, actually goes down into the pit through the seven gates to hell in order to help bring him up out through the seven gates of hell. Mystery Babylon, Diana, remember her? The whole world worships her. Her doctrines creeping into... She's the one bringing the doctrine of the seven nations, the land of Canaan, into the church. So now the church people are going along with the idea, hey, let's go down to through the seven gates of hell so we can release Mithras down there. You know, the god with seven heads on him. This is what we're... Now, here's what I want to show you. This Mithras character is seen in Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them. Remember Mithras and his crown of seven rays. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath this name Apollyon. Do you know that the phrase bottomless pit is found exactly seven times in your King James Bible? Now, here's where we're going to put some things together here. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I had mentioned this before, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Stop right here. These were gods in these lands. Their kings were half God, half human. God had already made a covenant with Israel. It was called the Old Testament. And God knew that if the Israelites made a covenant with these gods, that would nullify and break the contract that God had with the... God wanted to bring the Israelites into the promised land and give them eternal life. But he said, if you go worship and go whoring after their gods and the seven nations, you're going to break my contract. This is why he said, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And then he said, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. As it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Marriages. What do we see in Genesis chapter 6? Well, let me show you this symbol first. The symbol of the square and the compass in Freemasonry represents the gods mating with the human women. That's what you see. That's what God warned against in Deuteronomy 7 with the seven nations. God said, don't marry their people. Why? Because they're hybrids. They're not really human. They have beast DNA in them. They have fallen angel, devil, evil angel DNA in them. God said, don't marry their people. And so in the religion of Freemasonry, and it is a religion, the religion of Freemasonry, the square and the compass, we've talked about this 100 times before. Notice the square pointing up and the compass pointing down, as above, so below. It's just like the 10 spheres in the Kabbalah. You have some up here and some down here, and they're fused together. And I want you to notice when you mix the square and the compass together, you do exactly what God said don't do. Notice that we have, and let me just do this. The square has 1, 2, 3 points to it. The compass has 1, 2, 3 points to it. That's 6. And then you have a seventh thing in the middle. What is that? It's the letter G. Take a look at it. What does that symbol of the letter G represent? It's actually very simple. A, B, you want me to sing it? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do this because teachers think I'm making a gun. It's the number 7. That's what that is. The letter G is the number 7. It represents the seven nations, the seven chakras, the seven levels, the seven layers, the seven gates of hell, the seven heavens, the seven nations that God didn't want them to marry. That's what that represents. It is the idea of... We see it in Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them that the sons of God, That's the compass. Saw the daughters of men. That's the square. That they were fair, and they took them wives. They married them. Of all which they chose. If you look in verse 4, there were giants in the earth when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Giants, letter G. The number 7. It's all that. That's what all this represents with the square and compass and the letter G. And God said, don't do that. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. What was the marriages going on in the days of Noah? The sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, there is in just about every false religion, there is this concept of what's called the sacred marriage. It is a mockery. Just like everything we're dealing with in the number 7 in the occult realm is a mockery of God's version of it, the 7 spirits of God, the 7 abominations of the Antichrist, 7 heads, and so on. You have Christ and his bride coming together one of these days. Can't wait for that. It's going to be such a glorious thing. In the occult realm, you have a version of that called Hieros Gamos, which basically means sacred uniting or sacred marriage. In other words, you could ask Ed Young what this is all about. Ritualism that's based upon the joining together of a male and a female or two significant others. Doesn't really matter. But I guess it would in this case, the male and the female, because they're opposite sons of God, daughters of men. That's what Hieros Gamos represents, and that's what Ed Young had his whole church doing for 7 days. Ritualistic fornication for 7 days so they could have a closer, more intimate walk with God. Are you kidding me? Had a friend of our ministry out in California. I said, Pastor Mike, you got to see this video. There's a group called Black Eyed Peas. They did a song with a video called Meet You Halfway. It was basically the Hieros Gamos. You have the woman who is, she's always laying on the ground. She's the earth. She's Gaia, Mother Nature. She is the human realm, the daughters of men. And then you have the other singer of the group who is, oh, look at that planet in the background. What is that? That is Saturn, the 7th planet. And he is of the celestial realm. She is of the earthly realm. And they both enter into this magical pyramid thing, and they're going to meet each other halfway. That's the square and the compass. That's Hieros Gamos. That's exactly what that idea is all about. It's in the Mormon church. It's called sacred marriage. Temple marriage rituals, where they go into the temple, the Hieros Gamos takes place, the male and the female, the sons of God and the daughters of men, and even in their holy underwear, they have the square and the compass on there. That's because Joseph Smith was a Freemason and stole most of the ideas of the rituals of the Mormon church from the Masonic Lodge. That's where he got it from. You have in the Catholic Church the 7 sacraments. 7, stop and get this now. 7 rituals that are performed that turn you into a god. That's what sacraments is. 7 works that must be performed. You have the ritual of the sacrament of sprinkling, baptism, the sacrament of the Eucharist, the sacrament of last rites. Last rites must be performed because if you only have 6, well, it stinks to be you. You can't go to heaven because you didn't have number 7 put on your dead carcass or your casket. Last rites. It's all about works, salvation. These 7 things, when you do them, make you sacred, make you holy, make you turn you into a god. It's in the mystery doctrine is in the Roman Catholic Church. One of the 7 sacraments is, if you're Catholic, and you know this, if you're Catholic or used to be Catholic, you got to get married in the Catholic Church and at a particular spot in the Catholic Church. It's called the cross point. It's where this part of the church intersects with this part of the church. The Catholic Church makes a big cross, and you have to be standing right in the center of that cross in order for the Hieros Gamos and the blessing and the real marriage to take place. It's all about ritualistic stuff. It's all about works. God will bless this marriage if it's done this way as part of the 7 works. It's the religion of the 7 nations is what it is. Even Roman Catholicism, they have 7 virtues. and seven deadly sins. Seven and seven, and they are opposites of one another, all in the same body, in the same church. The doctrine of the seven nations is in full force to this day, moving into a Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Methodist, non-denominational church near you. It's all moving in. Take a look at this graphic. You'll see exactly what this is about. We've used this before. These are the two pillars of the temple, Jachin and Boaz. The secrets of Freemasonry are in Jachin and Boaz, is what they're saying. Jachin represents the masculine, Boaz represents the feminine. And notice that they are joined together. You have the sun and the moon, and you have the other five planets in these. So you have the seven planets that link the two pillars together, that bring them together, Pater and Mater, in other words, father and mother. And they're also joined by seven lower things, or the seven gates of hell, the Infernius, which is the realm of hell, the bottomless pit. And those seven up above must join with the seven down below. In other words, the seven virtues must be balanced by the seven deadly sins in Roman Catholicism as part of the seven sacrament system, work, salvation. But basically, all of this is to produce what's in the middle there, the God-man. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, is what this is all about. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because all of this occult number 7, and people, and I can understand wanting to stay away from symbols and wanting to stay away from this and wanting to stay away from that. Something that we need to understand. Something that I like to teach people in exposing the devil and exposing the power of the devil and his religion and his works and how they're creeping in and everything like that. Something I like to make sure people understand is that God is always going to win the battle. God is always going to defeat these people. Go look at Revelation chapter 12. When Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, seven heads, and his angels, that Michael and his angels prevail. God wins. And Satan and his angels are cast down to the earth, and eventually they're cast into the lake of fire. So look at what God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He said, "These seven nations, greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall," didn't say might, "shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt," he didn't say you had to, he didn't say I wanted you to. He said, "thou shalt." Now stop right here. When God says thou shalt, he's not ordering you to, hoping that you'll do what he asks you to do. It's kind of like, here's my idea of the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. Don't get me wrong. But when God says, thou shalt not steal. Number one, it is a commandment. We're not supposed to steal. But it's like I said about the speed limit sign. Thou shalt not go faster than 35 miles an hour. That sign doesn't stop people from going faster than 35 miles an hour. It doesn't work. What do I believe? I believe that when God says, thou shalt, or thou shalt not, it's going to happen. You see, I believe one of these days that this body of sin is going to die off one of these days, or it's going to be transformed in the translation. And I'm going to have a new body. And I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven, with God, worshiping Him forever and ever. Ruling and reigning for 1,000 years is going to be in there too, but then after that we get a new heaven, a new earth, and there's going to be no more death. You know what's going to happen? I shall not steal. I shall not bear false witness against my neighbor. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not covet. In other words, every one of those 10 commandments that God says, He didn't say you better not do them. He said, thou shalt not do them. In other words, it's going to happen one of these days when I get a new body, and he's going to put his law in my inward parts. And yes, I will live forever and shall never, ever again lie, steal, hate somebody, commit murder, lust after somebody, committing adultery. I shall never again dishonor my mother and father. Never going to happen again. So that's, I just want to throw that in there. The word shalt, God said it's going to happen. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. It's going to happen. These seven nations, they were not quite defeated by Joshua and his armies in those days. Didn't quite happen back then. But it's going to happen in the future. Remember, these things are given to us for examples, unto whom the ends of the world are come. So in 1 Chronicles 19, here's a type of it. Here's a picture. It was told David, and he gathered all Israel and passed over Jordan and came upon them and set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, and they fought with him, but the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots. We know what those are. We talked about those earlier. The chariots are basically angels. They represent fallen angels. And these seven spirits, these seven abominations, these 7,000 men. And by the way, 7,000. Think about that. A day with the Lord, that there are 7 days, and a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. These 7,000 men represent when this is going to take place. So again, we're seeing that God is going to defeat the seven heads, the seven heads of the beast, seven heads of the dragon, the seven abominations, the seven spirits of Antichrist. He's going to defeat them one of these days. Notice back in Joshua chapter 6, you have seven priests bearing seven trumpets, and they blow 7 times, and the city shall fall down flat. What city is that? It's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You look in the book of Revelation, you see a lamb standing there having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. And he opens the book with 7 seals. 7 seals to defeat the 7 nations and the principalities and the spirits of the Antichrist. You have the 7 trumpets being blown, the 7 angels that are going to pour out the vials of wrath upon the earth. It's all going to happen. And then one of these days, when 7,000 years have expired on planet earth, on the 7th day, here's how God's going to end all of it. And it won't be with a 7-headed beast sitting on God's throne, I guarantee you. And when the 1,000 years are expired, this is the 7th day, the 7th millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. And I know better than to add words to the Bible, but I want to put on there the end. Or wait a minute. Now a new beginning. Because God is going to do with this number 7 exactly. He's going to finish these guys, the 7 nations, the 7 heads of the beast, the 7 abominations. He's going to finish them at the end of the 7th day. And they're all going to be gone. It's all going to be over with. In the new heaven and new earth, there is no devil, there's no beast. There is no sin, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there is no 7 abominations, nothing. Nothing but the 7 candlesticks, the 7 spirits of God, the beauty and the perfection of God's kingdom as it was always intended to be, coming soon. About 1,000 years from now. But he's going to start everything with 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. Get ready for it. Are you ready for the end of the world? I hope you are. This is Pastor Mike. Appreciate you. Hope you've learned something from all this. It's a pleasure teaching this because I love to uncover mysteries that are in the Bible. And I hope you were blessed by it. Well, I hope you're learning something so that the next time you're sitting in a church service or a conference and they start talking about the 7 layers and the 7 levels and the 7 steps, maybe you'll step back from that and say, I don't know if that's from God or not. And then go ask God. All right? God bless you. I love you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.